You may have sacrificed for a noble cause, spent your time in seeking humanity's applause. Others have made long journeys to a strange and distant lands, all searching for the answers in the heart of man.
I too have tried in vain to be good enough for him, not knowing I could never make a payment for my sin. But God in heaven came to me. He used the Spirit's sword. He answered all my questions in His word.
Nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin. I kneel beneath the fountain that cleanses deep within. Nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of justice and mercy, found in nothing but the blood.
My heart is yielded to God's call, my soul His grace hath found. To Christ I've given full control, and now His grace abounds.
Still many grope in emptiness, a place I lived so long.
If only they could sing with me this song. Nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin. I kneel beneath the fountain that cleanses deep within. Nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of justice and mercy, found in nothing but the blood
can wash away my sin.
Nothing but the blood. With nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin, I kneel beneath the fountain that cleanses deep within. Nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of justice and mercy, found in nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood.
Folks, good song this morning. I appreciate it. Open your Bible to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. It's the summer of 17. We've been preaching from several different chapter 17s in the Bible. This is a different message this morning. I'll say to all of our visitors and even our people here, you know that this will be a different type message by seeing the screen down. Usually we don't have the screen down. We don't have the light off, but I'm going to put something on the screen just a little bit that I want you to see. And we're not going to stand for scripture reading for sake of time. You find Genesis 17. I'm going to speak to you on the promise keeper. And we're going to talk a little bit about this chapter this morning. Let's pray and we'll get into it as we begin the message in just a moment. Father in heaven, we are grateful today for your word. And Lord, your word is full of promises. And I am thankful that you are the promise keeper. Help me now as I preach. God, you made several promises about being with your servants as they spoke your word. And so I pray that you honor those promises this morning. Fill us with your power, both speaker and listener. And may we learn today from your word a very important matter. In Jesus' name and amen. God's people need to be on the right side of government and political issues of the day. Bob Jones Sr. said, I'm quoting, he said, "You will not build a church by only preaching on issues." Then he said, "But you will not build a strong church without preaching on issues." So I have attempted not to preach on issues too often over the years, but often enough for us to stay informed with the biblical worldview. I've tried to find the balance that's necessary. Once in a while, you preach a message on an issue of the current day. And by the way, there are a bunch of them that could have been preached on this morning. But sometimes you preach on an issue of the day and it causes some people to leave. I never like to lose people, but I am more fearful of not being loyal to truth than I am losing people. And I hope that doesn't sound harsh, but you got to be loyal to truth. Okay, that's all there is to it. Now, there are some pastors who do not allow preaching on issues. You go to preach on in their churches, and they'll tell you up front, no issue preaching. Now, you know, that's their prerogative. I don't agree with it, but that's their prerogative. And so there are some who don't want you to do that. But to me, the biblical worldview is necessary for God's people to keep a right perspective, especially with all the misinformation, and yes, I'll use the term fake news, that's out there in the world today. And that doesn't mean I agree with our president right now on everything. But folks, what the mainstream media tells us just simply cannot be trusted. Now, with that introduction, I want to draw your attention to what Genesis 17 teaches us about the trouble in the Middle East. I bet you could not go 4 weeks. I bet you could not go 3 weeks, maybe even 2 weeks, without hearing on some news broadcast, some coverage about trouble somewhere in the Middle East. I want to talk about that this morning. There is a small, tiny country in the Middle East called Israel. It is home to many of God's chosen people, the Jews. It's very small. Its western border, most of it, is on the Mediterranean Sea. It is bordered to the north by Lebanon and Syria. It is bordered to the east by Jordan. It is bordered to the southwest by Egypt. And as I look at the map, I'm not sure exactly, but it looks like it might have a shared border point with Saudi Arabia. Now, Israel is surrounded by people who hate her and would be very happy with her demise. Now, the center of that great controversy in the Middle East is the land. Whose land is it? Who does it belong to? Commentators on television news channels and writers for major newspapers love to use the term occupied territory. Israel is on occupied territory. You know, I've never heard the United States referred to as being on occupied territory. I've never heard Great Britain ever referred to as being on occupied territory. I don't know that I've ever heard that term used about any other country in the world, except for the nation of Israel. Israel's on occupied territory. Now, those folks are implying that the territory Israel occupies is not theirs, that it belongs to somebody else, and the Israelis are invaders occupying territory that is not theirs, does not belong to them. What's the biblical worldview? What's the biblical perspective? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Break it down into three main areas for us as time allows. Number one, I want to talk to you about the promisor. The promisor. Look with me at verse number 1 of chapter 17. And when Abram was 99 years old, God spoke to him. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So God begins to speak to Abram and he identifies himself as the Almighty God. Now, if you like to mark your Bible, this is the first time that God refers to himself by the name Almighty God. Now, wait a minute, folks. This is not the first time he's the Almighty. He's been the Almighty from everlasting past. But this is the first time in the Word of God, the Scripture, that he uses that name, that term, those terms, to refer to himself, the Almighty God. And there's a reason for that. He uses that particular name because of what he is about to tell Abram. So he's going to speak to Abram, but before he speaks to Abram, he says, Abram, now you need to listen. I am the Almighty God. Look at verse number 2, what he says. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So God says to him, Abram, I'm going to make my covenant between me and you. I'm going to make this covenant. And he wants Abram to know that he is powerful enough, he is almighty enough to keep this covenant. Covenants are serious issues. There's lots of different covenants found in the Word of God. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And God is making a promise to Abraham. That's what a covenant is. It's a promise. And so he's making a promise to Abram. And before he makes it, he says, Abram, I just want you to know that I am the Almighty God. What he's saying is, folks, he is perfectly capable of keeping the covenant that he's going to make with Abram. Okay? Look, you and I like to shop for products that have a name or a business behind them that stands by their product. A lot of guys like to use tools that have a lifetime warranty. You break that tool, it snaps, it stops working. You can take that tool back and say, hey, my ratchet quit working. No problem, they give you a new one. It's a promise. It's a lifetime guarantee. And companies that want to build good names, have good products, are very careful about their lifetime guarantees and honoring those things. And God is going to make Abram a promise, we'll get to this in just a little bit, that's going to last well beyond Abram's lifetime. And he wants Abram to know the promise that I'm about to make you is going to go beyond your time, beyond your era of living. But I want you to know, Abram, that I am the Almighty God. I am perfectly able to keep this covenant, to keep this promise I'm going to make with you. There is none greater in might. There is none greater in power than Almighty God. There is a mighty enemy out there called Satan or the devil. But friend, he is just mighty. He is not almighty. There's only one being to whom that pertains, and that's Jehovah God. He is the Almighty God. And that's one of the reasons I'm glad God is unchanging. He is not just almighty when it comes to the covenant that he made with Abram. He is almighty with every promise that he made. God is capable of making every promise come true. I claimed some of those promises last night. I claimed some of those promises just about a half hour ago. God makes good on his promises. He's able to keep what he says. He's able to make good on them. And you never go wrong by claiming the promises of God. He's almighty, conserving every promise that he makes. So this is the promiser. Almighty God is the promiser. Now, second category, I want you to see the promisee. What's a promisee? A promisee is one to whom a promise is made. Okay, so God is the promiser, and he's going to make a promise to someone. Abram is the promisee. Look at verse number 4. As for me, God says, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So God tells Abram, this is my promise to you, Abram. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. And to illustrate or just guarantee his promise, God changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. Abram, nothing wrong with the name Abram, but it simply means exalted father. Abraham means father of a great multitude. So God changed. Not only does he ensure the promise to Abram by saying, I'm the Almighty God, he ensures the promise to Abram by changing his name to Abraham. You're going to become the father of a great multitude of people. This is a big promise. God is going to make nations of Abraham. God is going to bring kings out of Abraham. Wow, nations and kings. Abraham has received a great promise. But wait, folks, Abraham is not the only recipient of this promise. There are other promisees. Look at verse 7, verse number 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee. And look at these next several words. And thy seed after thee. Do you see that? And thy seed after thee. If you read verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, you will find that phrase used five times. Five times. God tells Abraham, father of multitudes, this promise that I've made to you, Abraham, is not just made to you. It is made to you and thy seed after thee. Thy seed after thee. Five times. So the promiser is Almighty God. He has made Abraham and Abraham's seed the recipients of a special promise. And because he's Almighty God, he's powerful enough to keep it. Hey folks, again, he's powerful enough to keep it through Abraham's lifetime, but because he is the everlasting God, the Almighty God, he is able to keep it to those generations that come after Abraham. Seed after seed after seed, you know, Abraham's not going to live forever on this earth. But his seed will. And his seed lives on and on and on and on and on. You know what? I might make a promise to a man. Recently, a friend of mine got some news. I had to bear some news to a friend of mine that broke my friend's heart about a certain individual. And he really got choked up. Seriously, he got emotionally choked up. And he said, boy, you know what? He said, their parent died and made me promise that I would do this and that for their children. And I don't think I've kept my promise. That's what man does. You know, I might make a promise to Brother Bragg that maybe I'll take care of his children. Okay? Brother Bragg, I'm going to take care of your family. And I'm going to take care of your children. If something happens to you and Naomi, I'm going to take care of your children and your grandchildren. I might mean well, folks, but you go far enough down Brother Bragg and Naomi's posterity, and I won't be around to take care of them. That make sense to y'all? But the Almighty God who gave this promise lives on and on and on and on and on and on. And I don't care how many generations you remove from Abraham, God still lives on and on and on and on. And he's perfectly capable of keeping those promises all the way down the road. On and on and on. Thy seed after thee. So the promisee is not just Abraham. The promisee is Abraham's seed after him. Look at what it says in verse number 7. After thee in their generations. And I want to talk a little bit about the promise. The promise. You've got the promisor is God. You've got the promisee, Abraham and his seed. Now let's talk about the promise. What is the promise? Well, it has several aspects to it. First of all, we'll look at verse number 7. It's an everlasting covenant. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. I've already kind of covered this, so I won't be long on it. It is not possible for someone who's not everlasting to make an everlasting covenant. But because God is everlasting, he can do that. So he makes an everlasting promise. Genesis 21, 33, God is called the everlasting God. Deuteronomy 33, 27, God is thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. Psalm 90 and 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Wrap your mind around that one. From everlasting past to everlasting future, he is the same. Unbelievable. Romans 16:26, the commandment of the everlasting God. God is everlasting. The covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed after him was an everlasting covenant. Look at verse number 7 again. To be a God unto thee. Look at the end of verse number 8. And I will be their God. So God says, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be the God of your seed that comes after you. God is going to be there. One God forever. One God forever. Look at verse number 8 again. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. So God is going to give them the land, all the land of Canaan. Now folks, look, he makes a promise here to Abraham and Abraham's seed after him. I'm going to give you the land. That's the topic of dispute. The land. Now, it's not a simple matter to try to figure out the borders of this land that God is talking about. In Judges chapter 20, in verse number 1, the Bible says that the nation of Israel from Dan to Beersheba uses that term 9 times in the scriptures. From Dan to Beersheba. Dan was the northernmost city. Beersheba was the southernmost city. And then in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, the Bible talks about the land being from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Do you know where the Nile River is? Egypt. You know where the Euphrates River is? Iraq. Needless to say, folks, the land that God promised to Israel is far more than what they live in today. Far more. Now, Brother Scott, throw the pictures up here for a minute. And this is I hope you can see this. I'm not sure you can see it in great detail in the back, okay? I want you to see here, right here on this picture on the left here, if I can get this crazy thing to work. There it is, okay. Now, you see the green right here? All right. That's modern-day Israel, 1999. Now, the truth of the matter is, see Gaza right there? They've taken part of that little strip of land right there and given that to the Arabs. It's called the Gaza Strip, okay? See this little part right up here in the north? You can't see it, but that's the Golan, that part right there. The Golan Heights they've given to Syria. So the truth of the matter is, this little piece of real estate right here that you see pictured by the color green, illustrated by the color green, it's really, they're smaller than that today. Look at how small that is, folks. Now, here, look at this picture right here. These dark green countries are Arab-speaking countries. There's Israel in red. Now listen. I know that not all Arabs are what you might call zealous Muslims. Okay? I understand that. But if an Arab uses a Quran, their Bible calls for the destruction of that little piece of property right there, Israel. Not the government, the people. Look at how much land they got. But they want that. They fuss over that. How would you feel if you were the Jews? Would you feel threatened? And yet all we hear from the political pundits and the commentators is that Israel's on occupied territory. Yeah. Really? I mean, okay. Even if they were, go ahead and occupy it. I mean, come on, look at it. Look at where it is compared to all that's around it. Okay, now I understand. Again, I'm not saying every Arab. There are some Arab Christians. I believe that with all of my heart. But if they're Arabs who follow the Quran, their book, their holy book calls for the destruction of the nation of Israel. What it calls for. Okay. Now, this two pictures here, this on the left side, this outline right here, this light pale pastel green color, over here it's in yellow. This was the land occupied by Israel under King Solomon. You could take your Bible and read about this. That is probably the height of Israel's land possession. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Israel's greatest prosperity was under King Solomon. They conquered, they reigned, wealth everywhere. And so under King Solomon, Israel possessed this much. Now you can see how much they've lost since the days of Solomon. Y'all with me? To present day. Now, on this top right picture, right here, this is the Euphrates River. This is the Nile River over here. Here's Beersheba was down in this area down here, and Dan was up in this area up here. This light green color over here, whatever color you want to call that, is the land, as best as I can tell from reading the Word of God, is the land that was promised to Abraham and his seed. Needless to say, they've never lived. They've never had all of their land. They've never possessed all that land. As best as I can tell. Now, it's not easy, but it can be done. You can look through the Word of God and find it. So you see here that the land that Israel is living on today is minute in comparison to what they occupied or lived on when, and I use that term, isn't that silly? Solomon's day, and it's way smaller than what God promised. So what does that tell us, folks? I want to tell you what that tells us. It's an everlasting covenant, and God makes good on His covenants. So that tells us that the day is coming when Israel is going to possess that land. That's going to be their land. You say, well, man, those places are a lot stronger and more populated than the nation of Israel. With God behind Israel, 100 put 10,000 to flight. It's unbelievable. Now, I said this was going to be different this morning, okay? So here you got Israel living on this little strip of land right here, little bitty strip of land right here in the middle of all these Arab-speaking countries and, you know, way far smaller than what Solomon, they enjoyed under Solomon, far smaller than what they will enjoy someday, and yet they live on occupied territory. All the commentators, all the journalists, all the political occupied territory. They don't have a clue as to the truth, or they do have a clue and just reject it. But this is the promise that God made to Abraham. The borders they inhabited changed through the years, but as best as we can tell, that's the land that was promised to Abraham by God. And the Bible says in Genesis 17, verse number 8, that God gave them the land, and thy seed after him, as an everlasting possession. There was a day when very few Jews lived in Israel, but it was never deserted by Israel completely. There's been Jews in the land. And more Jewish people have been returning to Israel by the hundreds and hundreds and thousands these last several years. Now look, the promiser made a promise to the promisees, Abraham and his seed after him. And the promise was that land will be yours for an everlasting possession. So when the commentator speaks up about Israel living on occupied territory, just wiggle your fingers at them. So. Blah, 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 blah. I see these little bumper stickers, coexist. Coexist. It's not going to happen, folks. They haven't been coexisting for years. And by the way, I don't mean to be, you know, ugly, but come on. All this is controlled by Arab-speaking peoples, and you can't find a home for a few Palestinians? Hello? It's not about them wanting them to be a nation. It's about the land. The land. It's about the land. And again, I am not anti Arab in the sense of being against the Arab people. I am thrilled to hear of them getting saved, coming to Christ. But if an Arab person pledges allegiance to the Quran, they are adopting a book that calls for that nation's demise. All right, now, the last thing I want to show you, and I got time to do this, because this is the last question that should be answered out of this chapter. Okay, who is Abraham's seed? Because the Muslims claim that they're descendants from Ishmael. Was he Abraham's seed? Yep. Was he the promised seed? Look down at verse number 15. Verse number 15. There are two groups of people who claim Abraham as father. Jews and Muslims. Okay? Jews and Arabs. Verse 15. All right? And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Excuse me, whoa, what did God promise Abraham? He would be the father of nations, and kings would come out of him. So it kind of sounds like the posterity between the union of Abraham and Sarah is the seed that God's talking about. Are you with me? Okay, let's read on. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? God, you got to be kidding. I'm one. Folks, they were beyond the years of reproduction. Now let's read. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Thank you for giving this promise to me through Ishmael. Verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Does God hate Ishmael? No. Look at verse number 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Could it be any more clear? Should there be any question? Not for an honest student of the Bible. The promised seed coming from Abraham's loins was Isaac. Ishmael's mother was Hagar, an Egyptian. Ishmael, God blessed him, made him fruitful, gave him lots of descendants. There are a lot of people out there, folks, of his descendants. But God's covenant promise came through Isaac. Amen. Now, I want to finish it this morning by drawing it down to this, because this is just kind of FYI. Okay? So that when you hear CBS dude, Israel's on the occupied territories, bunk, baloney. And don't line up with those folks. Okay? I know better than you do. But let's draw this home to where you and I live. God makes Abraham a promise that is humanly impossible. I could take you to other scriptures where the Bible tells us in Romans that Sarah's reproductive organs were dead. We have ladies in the room like that this morning. You've gone through the change of life. Your reproductive organs are dead. Sarah was dead. Her womb was dead. It was humanly impossible for her to conceive a child. So here's Abraham. He's been given a divine promise that is humanly impossible. So what am I going to do? I'm not going to get graphic. I want to be very careful. There's only been one person ever born that was conceived by God in the womb. His name is Jesus. Every other person conceived in the womb of a woman was fathered, conceived by the seed of a man. Y'all with me? My wife is dead. Not physically dead. My wife reproductively is dead. It's humanly impossible for her to conceive a child. But God said. It's humanly impossible for my wife to conceive a child, but it is divinely impossible for God to lie. So Abraham sided with God, and in union with his wife's dead reproductive organs, conceived the child, 99 years of age. Say, what's the point, Pastor? He's the promise keeper. He's the promise keeper. A little bunch of guys that reared up some years ago, promise keepers. Promise keepers. Oh, I want to break down all the barriers between doctrine, have this big ecumenical hobo thing, you know, get out there, and I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. And come on, that didn't last 10 years. But the promise keeper lives on and 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 on. And when you and I face a situation that looks humanly impossible, but we can go to the scripture and find where God made a divine promise, and we have to decide, am I going to decide with what's humanly impossible or what's divinely impossible? Humanly impossible, or can God lie? You better embrace the truth of God every time, friend. Every time. Every time. All you kids out here, you teenagers and you children, you elementary school kids, sometimes I wonder how you look at the world. You see all the chaos in this world today. I want to tell you something. You're born again. You're God's child. God promised to watch over you. God promised to keep you. You young adults, I was thinking Joshua and Amanda starting on deputation, Keith and Jamie starting on deputation, and others. You young adults, you young couples, little children in a world that hates God's way of rearing children. You say, what do I do? You cling to the promises of this book, friend. You hold to the promises of this book right here. I'm going to tell you something. He is the promise keeper. He cannot lie. He's God. This is the promise that he made to Abraham and his seed after him. There is coming a day when the nation of Israel will possess the land God promised him. You can go to the bank with that. And you can go to the bank with every other promise that God has made too, including the one that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Which maybe you're not saved this morning. I don't know your situation. This is a different type of message. Visitors in, you know, you guys know Sunday mornings, we don't pull that screen down and show pictures. But this is in the plan for this summer. I wrote this message back in the month of June. I've been saving it for the right weekend. This was it. I just want you to know that you have a promise-keeping God. A power. You say, well, Pastor, things just haven't worked out in life as I figure God promised them. Don't check God out. Check yourself out. Check yourself out. Because he's the promise keeper. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Now let me ask a couple of questions as we close this just quickly. Don't tune me out. I wonder how many would say today, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind about it. I'm saved and I know it. Would you slip a hand in the air just as a testimony of that? God bless you. Thank you. Amen. I appreciate it. If you're here this morning, you could not raise your hand just then. I didn't take a look at every pew, every person. But there might have been somebody here that could not raise your hand. You don't know that you're saved. You are honest. Would you say now, Pastor, I could not raise my hand. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up from side to side, front to back? I'm not sure I'm a born-again child of God. It matters not about your race. It matters not your gender. It matters whether or not you've come to Christ in repentance and faith. You don't know that you're saved. Let me pray for you this morning. Anybody like that? All right, maybe you're saved today, been saved recently, and you haven't been baptized. It was good to have folks baptized last Sunday. You haven't been baptized. Pastor, I've been saved, but not baptized since I've been saved. Would you slip your hand in the air? I've been saved, but not baptized since I've been saved. God bless you. And you, amen. I appreciate that. Now listen, the first step of obedience is obeying Christ and believers' baptism. And I think one of you was ready to get baptized a couple weeks ago. We had Vacation Bible School. Today is the day to obey God. You come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you want to be obedient to Christ, you can come right now and we can start getting ready. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You can come in a minute when the music begins and we can have you baptized according to what God teaches in His book as soon as the music begins. If you want to pray this morning, God spoke to you about some promise in His Word. You've been struggling with something in your life. This is a promise about salvation. This is a promise. I'm talking about a promise about salvation, a promise about your Christian life, a promise about victory over sin, a promise about personal fruitfulness as a child of God. What is it you're struggling with? Do you need to claim a promise? Claim a promise of the promise keeper and get back to it. And don't doubt God. Believe Him. And do it this morning in Jesus' name as you pray at the altar. Father, thank You for the privilege to preach this morning. And I pray that You'll take the invitation, use it. Thank You for the Bible and its truthfulness. Help us to be squared away on the issues of our day. Thank You for being a promise-keeping God in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. You come this morning. If you would like to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, if you need to be saved, you obey. You do what God tells you this morning. Brother Mike. While we wait, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank You for being considerate of people this morning. You come to pray and trust God. His promises are true. You obey the Lord. If you need to be baptized or talk to us about it, we'd love to talk to you about it. Show you from the Word of God. Take that first step of believers' obedience to Christ and believers' baptism. While we wait today, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Bless God.